Well, good morning, church. It's good to be here with you, worshiping the Lord. Luke chapter 1 this morning. Luke chapter 1. Now, the Gospel of Luke was written by Luke the physician, one of the traveling companions of the Apostle Paul. He was a Gentile. Luke was the only Gentile we know to have written any of the books of the Bible. He was possibly from the city of Antioch, and Luke wrote one quarter of the New Testament, more than anyone else, which I really didn't realize until I was studying this week, more than anyone else, even the Apostle Paul, unless you believe the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews, and that's an open question. No one knows for sure, but many people do not think Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. So Luke wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else. He also wrote the book of Acts, which we went through about a year ago, and he wrote the book of Acts kind of as a participant. And but as we read the Gospel of Luke, he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he did research like a careful historian. He was not an eyewitness to the things in the Gospel, but his sources were reliable eyewitnesses. And Luke possibly wrote maybe even as early as 62 A.D., which was not very long after the events of these things happened. He wrote his gospel to provide an orderly account for his friend Theophilus so that he would have confidence in the facts concerning the life of Jesus. Now, we don't know for sure if Theophilus was a believer when Luke wrote the gospel, but we do believe for sure by the time that Luke wrote the book of Acts, Theophilus had definitely come to faith in Christ. Luke was a careful historian. In the 19th century, people used to attack Luke because he would list specific facts about specific times that things took place, and people would say they can't be right. But the more we learn about archaeology and history, the more we discover how right Luke was and how reliable the scripture was. And one more thing I want to share with you about the Gospel of Luke. If you read the first four verses, and we will in just a minute, in this prologue, he uses some of the most polished and finest Greek of his day. But from chapter 1, verse 5 to the end of chapter 2, the narratives about the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus, the language shows signs that the sources were Aramaic, maybe even a written Aramaic document. And so many scholars believe that the source of Luke's first two chapters was Mary, the mother of Jesus, herself. She was still a living at the time of Luke. And it again helps us to understand how reliable Luke's gospel is and his sources are. And so I'm going to begin. In fact, I'm not going to read the first four chapters because first four verses. I'm going to start in chapter 5. Verse 5, chapter 1. Carla sometimes tells me I talk too fast, but anyway. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that all these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when the time of his service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, Thus the Lord has done for me in the days what he looked when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Now go to verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, No, he shall be called John. And they said to her, None of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, His name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. Well, baseball season has started. Maybe if you're a diehard Brewer fan, you think maybe the Brewers can make the playoffs this year. You know, they've got a young team. They've been building from their minor league players, and they're looking decent right now. Do you know that most players in the minor league never make it to the big leagues? Most players that go to the minor leagues never make it to the big leagues. They're all great athletes, and they've been all-stars probably in every league that they've ever played in since they were children. But most of them will never be good enough to play in the major leagues. You see, to play in the major leagues, you have to be one of the best, the 60 best players at your position, or you have to be maybe an extremely good hitter. You might not be that great of a fielder, but if you're an extremely good hitter, you might break into the majors. But it's just a rare group of people that make it all the way to the major leagues. And if you do make it to the major leagues, most players spend probably 4 years in the minor leagues preparing to play Major League Baseball. Now, other professional sports, you can go directly from college to professional. They do it football and basketball all the time. And sometimes the jumps are even greater than that in football and basketball. But in baseball, you have to hone your skills. You have to spend years preparing before you can truly be a Major League Baseball player. And there are very few that don't spend much time in the minor leagues. It takes a lot of preparation to be a Major League Baseball player. You know something else? It takes a lot of preparation to serve God in our lives. Most of us don't understand that God spends great times, amounts of preparing people before He works through them. Moses was 80 years old. That means I still have 23 years until I get there. Moses was 80 years old, and God used 80 years to prepare him to lead the people out of slavery. Abraham was 75 when God called him to leave his family and go to the land that God would show him. And then at 75, he waited 25 more years before the birth of his son Isaac. God continually is preparing us for what is ahead. And He has prepared you for whatever you will face today, but He's also working through your life to prepare you for the things that He has for you and for His people in the future. Now, God had promised a Savior to His people, a deliverer that would set His people free. And in the first century, they were expecting a deliverer, a redeemer, to rescue them from the hands and the oppression of the Romans. But God was more concerned with delivering them from their greater enemies of Satan and sin and death. It was almost time, as we read the Gospel of Luke, for God to send His Savior. But first, there would have to come one to prepare the way of the Lord. We read about the birth of John the Baptist, the one we call John the Baptist. And we read that he was the one who would prepare the way for the coming of the Savior. And as we look at his life, we learn a truth about how God works in our lives individually and collectively to bring about his deliverance and his purposes so that his name would be glorified. You see, God prepares the world and his people for his determined times of deliverance. Life is a life of continual preparation. Life is a life of continual preparation. God is continually preparing his people to work mightily through them. And so if God somehow, you don't think he's working mightily through your life now, he is preparing you for what is ahead. And also, sometimes our definitions of what working mightily is different, because God was working even when people couldn't see. You see, when the people were in slavery in Egypt, God was raising up a Moses, wasn't he? As they prayed and asked him to deliver them. So there are times of intense preparation when nothing seems to be happening, but we are being prepared for what will happen. Well, how does God prepare us to use us in our lives and to glorify himself through our lives? First of all, God prepares us for what is ahead as we walk with him today. In the days of Herod the king, Luke tells us, there was a priest and his name was Zechariah. And his wife was Elizabeth. And they were both descendants of Aaron. They were a priestly family. And here was Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now there were thousands and thousands of priests in the time of Jesus. There were so many thousands of priests that they served two, it's like 7 or 8 day shifts. And there were so many priests to do the work by the time of Jesus that they served twice a year in like 7 or 8 day shifts. Now we read in Luke the historical context that Luke sets up. Luke is writing history. He's given us the history. He says it was in the time of Herod the king. It describes Zechariah and Elizabeth. Look what it says about them. It says they were righteous before God. Well, how does anybody be righteous before God? You think it's different for the people of those days than it is us? No. They trusted God. They believed in God. They believed that he would send a Redeemer, a Savior. And so their righteousness, like our righteousness, is by faith. Our righteousness is in one we know. We know the one to put our faith in. It's Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the name above every name. They didn't know who it was yet, but they knew that God would send someone. And so it says they were righteous. And even though they were sinners like all of us, they trusted in God and they walked with him and they sought to obey his word. They were faithful worshipers and servants of the Lord. That was this couple. Now there's one big problem in their life. Elizabeth was barren. She had no children. And I think if you read the scripture closely, it seems to indicate that she was actually beyond childbearing age. There was an intense pain because of her inability to bear children. Have you known couples that wanted children and that couldn't have them? You know, there's an intense pain in their lives as they're going through this. You know, as a pastor, I usually don't talk to couples about their children or when they're going to have children or anything like that, because I've been around a lot of couples that wanted to have children that couldn't. And I know, you know, basically it's none of my business, right, first of all. But secondly, you know, sometimes there's a pain there, and if you ask them questions like, you know, like grandparents, when are you going to have a grandbaby, or, you know, when are you going to have kids, and there's something there, maybe they want kids, or maybe there's something else, but there oftentimes is an intense pain because of their inability to conceive children. Now, in the first century, it was worse, because they thought if you couldn't have children, you were cursed by God. You know, we don't really think that. We think, you know, it's a problem and it's painful, but we don't consider people cursed by God if they don't have children in our day. In fact, in some circles, if a woman did not bear a child, it was grounds for divorce. The scripture is clear that this was a faithful couple walking with God. But they still had this pain of barrenness in their lives. What did they do with their pain? Well, they kept being faithful to the Lord. I can't promise you a pain-free life. The Bible doesn't promise you a pain-free life. But it says God wants you to keep walking with Him no matter what the pain. See, you can do two things with your pain. It can make you bitter, or it can make you better, as someone has said. You know, you won't get all the answers in the life. You won't have a pain-free life. What is your pain going to do to you? Well, the scripture says that Zechariah was of the priestly line of Abijah, and he was going for one of his weeks to serve as a priest in the temple of God. There were 24 divisions, and so each of the divisions served twice a year. Now, on this week, lots were cast, and I don't understand the total thing that means, but there was some lots, and I think there was kind of a white stone that the person was chosen got the white stone. Now, Zechariah was chosen by lot to be the one who would go into the holy place of the temple. Only priests could go there in the holy place. It's not the holy of holies, but it's a holy place, and he would offer incense to the Lord. There were so many thousands of priests that this would not happen to a person more than once in their life. And so this was the highest honor Zechariah had ever had in his entire life. He would go in, other priests would be there, they would withdraw, and then he would burn the incense to the Lord by himself, so to speak, in the presence of Almighty God. While he was alone by himself, an angel appeared on the right side of the altar where he was burning incense. And the scripture says Zechariah was frightened. He was frightened by the angel. And the angel said, "You don't have to be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayers have been heard." What prayer? Well, there was a prayer for the coming Redeemer that every priest would pray as they offered the incense, but also he had been praying for a son. Now, maybe he had ceased praying for a son, but for years he and Elizabeth had prayed for a child. And he said, "Your prayers have been heard, and you and Elizabeth will have a son." And this was not just going to be any son. This son was going to prepare the way for the Lord. And you are to name him John. He will be great before the Lord. You're not to give him alcohol in any form. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Doesn't happen very often. You know, God did it here. He will have the spirit and power of Elijah and make the people's hearts ready for the coming of the Savior. You see, Zechariah and Elizabeth's son, John, would be the one who prepared the people of Israel for the coming of their Messiah. They had faithfully served the Lord for years. They had faithfully worshiped Him and lived before Him, seeking to keep His word. They had a lot of pain in their lives, but they didn't turn from God during their pain, but they turned to God and served Him. And so God prepared them for the greatest task of their life as they were faithful to Him. Now, do you want God to work through you? I think every believer wants God to work through them. They want to see God touch the lives of others. They want to see Jesus' name be glorified. They want to see people come to faith in Christ and eternal life and become disciples who will go to the ends of the earth through their lives. That's something all of us usually want. We want God to work through us in a mighty way. If you want that, one of the things you got to do is faithfully serve Him today. If you want God to use you, you do the things that He's called you to do today. When I was a young preacher, I had these visions of grandness and huge congregations. But nobody was asking me to preach in huge congregations. I mean, that would not have been a pretty sight in those days anyway. But you know where I did get to preach? At the nursing homes. I preached at a lot of nursing homes. And I did the little things. I taught youth and children and just served the Lord in any way I could. I tried to learn from my pastor. But the point is, you know, if you want God to use you in great ways, you got to serve Him in the little ways. Be faithful in whatever God's put before you. Be faithful as a husband, loving your wife at Christ Love the Church, teaching your children how to follow the Lord. Be faithful as a wife in raising your children and loving your husband, and be faithful in your job and just being a person of integrity and being a witness wherever you're at. Do those things. Just be faithful in whatever God has put before you today, and that prepares you to be used in mighty ways. In the future, is God going to work through all of us in great and mighty ways? Well, yes. It might not be with huge crowds. It might not be the way you think, but if you're faithful to God, God's going to work through your life in a mighty way. I guarantee you that. God prepares us for what's ahead as we walk with Him today. There's something else I want you to see in this passage. God prepares and works through us in spite of our imperfect faith. Well, when Zechariah heard that he was going to have a son after all these years of praying, he had trouble believing it. He had prayed and prayed and prayed, and maybe he'd stopped praying. You know, you come to your point, you know, you just kind of stop praying about some things. When he heard the news from the angel, he doubted and said, "How shall I know this?" Now, you would think if an angel appeared to you, you would believe whatever that angel said to you. But that's not necessarily true. You know, we think we have superior faith to those people. But most of us, when God speaks to us about something He's going to do through our life, we have the same kind of trouble believing also. He doubted this revelation from God. And then the angel said he was Gabriel, and he stood in the presence of God. I mean, what more could you want, basically, was what he's saying. And then he said, "Okay, you need a sign? I'm going to give you one. You won't be able to speak until your son is born." Well, Zechariah was in the temple a long time. You usually just went in, the priest went in, he lit the incense, he came out, and he spoke a blessing to the people. Zechariah was hanging around the temple, and people saying, "What's going on here?" He came out, and he was supposed to pronounce the blessing. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you." He's supposed to announce a priestly blessing. But when he came out, he couldn't speak. And they realized something had happened to him, and they tried to communicate with him through signs, but he couldn't speak. Did that mean God wasn't going to use him? No. You see, God worked through Zechariah in spite of his imperfect faith. We often think God can only use me if I have no doubts and I have it all figured out. If I have this perfect faith. You know who has a perfect faith? Nobody. Nobody has a perfect faith. We all have doubts. Sometimes people don't have doubts because they don't let themselves think about things. You realize that? You know, sometimes we don't like people to question their faith and ask hard questions because the answers are not easy. And so we discourage people from asking hard questions. And then sometimes our young people think there are no answers to these hard questions, and they get out and they're challenged in college or by secular friends, people that don't have any faith, or by friends from another religion. They don't know how to answer those questions because we haven't let them ask questions in the church. We better let them ask questions. Now, we're not going to have perfect answers, but we can talk about these things, and there are answers, aren't there? There are answers. And, you know, you might ask me a question, and I might not know the answer. I'll do my best to try to find you an answer. But the truth is, we all have imperfect faith. We all have our doubts. God doesn't wait till you have perfect faith to use you. He can use you right now. I'm glad I don't have to have perfect faith for God to work through my life. You don't need perfect faith for God to use you because God is perfect and powerful and He is able. It's not your faith that matters, it's the God you serve. There's one more thing I want to point out to you today in this passage of Scripture. God's preparation of His people leads to His perfect timing. God's preparation of His people always leads to perfect timing. Look at verse 57. We skip to verse 57. The time came for Elizabeth to give birth. The one who was called barren. And in fact, a lot of people think that Elizabeth, it was actually kind of a negative title, the barren one. That's how they talked about it. There's Elizabeth, the barren one. After all these years of praying and waiting, she gave birth to a son. And this son was not just a personal blessing to her and to Zechariah, but this son was a preparer of the Savior, a preparer of the way of the Savior. He prepared for the Messiah's coming. And so they were getting ready on the eighth day in a Jewish family. You circumcised a child and you gave him his name. They were getting ready to name him, and they were going to call Zechariah and Elizabeth's son Zechariah after his father. You know, shouldn't your a lifetime of faithfulness be rewarded? You know, didn't Zechariah and Elizabeth have that right? Elizabeth said, "No. His name is John." That was the name the angel Gabriel had given Zechariah in the temple when he appeared to him. And the name actually kind of means God is gracious. Anyway, Elizabeth said, "No, you're not going to name him Zechariah. You're going to name him John." Well, they thought, "Are you sure?" And so they went from Elizabeth, they went to Zechariah, the father who actually, you know, had the prerogative of naming the son. And they made signs to him, and they asked him, what do you want the child to be named? And he wrote down, "His name is John." You see, even though God had given Elizabeth and Zechariah a child, the child was actually God's. You see, God gives us children not for us to possess. God gives us children so that we might give them back to Him. Your children don't belong to you, they belong to God. And don't ever forget that. You know, don't ever forget that. I mean, it gets harder as they get older. You have to say they are God's and trust God with them and be willing for God to work through them and use them in any way that He would see fit. They gave the child back to God, and as the people heard this, they knew that God was at work. Zechariah, immediately, the scripture says, his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke. And how did he speak? He blessed God. His first words were not really about his son, but about the Lord, the God of Israel, redeeming his people by raising up a Savior. You see, the Old Testament had prophesied from of old that the Savior would save his people from their enemies. Now, maybe they thought he was talking about the Romans, but really, the enemies of people are not political persons. They're not even oppressive governments. Our enemies are Satan and sin and death and hell. That's our enemies. We need to be saved from sin. And so Jesus would save his people from sin. He would deliver them from the real enemies of our souls, just like Jason preached about a few weeks ago. People want a political Messiah. Jesus comes to save us from our sin. This Savior was the fulfillment of the promises of God. He would deliver them so they might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. You realize that's why God saves you? God doesn't just save you to rescue you, although all of us need to be rescued, right? But he saves you so that you might live in his presence and walk with him and bring glory to his name. He saves you for his purposes so that you might know him and walk in relationship with him. Zechariah, after he spoke of what God was doing in bringing about a redeemer, a savior, then he spoke of his son. And he said, you're going to be called a prophet of the Most High. You're going to go before the Lord, before the Savior, to prepare people for his coming. You're going to give people, you're going to help people see the need for their for the forgiveness of their sins. You see, God wants to forgive us for our sins. You realize that? God wants to forgive you for your sins. You know, God is not like us. Sometimes we don't want to forgive people for their sins when they hurt us. We want to put the screws to them. We want to make them pay. We want them to suffer. Maybe you never felt like that. Well, you're probably lying if you do say that. But anyway, God's not like that. God's not like that. He wants to put our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west. That's the God, that is the God of the Bible. See, he knows you sin. He knows you messed up. But he provided one to pay the penalty for your sins, Jesus on the cross. And he wants to forgive you for your sin. And you don't have to wonder whether God will forgive you, because he said he would when Jesus shed his blood for you on the cross. God will forgive you of your sins. You see, John would prepare the way and would tell the people that God is willing to forgive them from their sins. They needed that light. Their greatest need was not a need of freedom from Roman domination. Their greatest need and our greatest need is for the forgiveness of our sins. Is to walk in the light of God. That's our greatest need. You know, God's timing is always perfect. It's always perfect. He is always right on time. Now, he's not going to be on your schedule. I will promise you that, because he's never been on mine. I've been talking sometimes to a young man who comes in, kind of shares with me about some struggles that he's going through life, and I just keep telling him, God will help you, but he might take you to the very extreme before he steps in if you'll trust him. You see, God's timing's always perfect. He's always right on time, and we need to learn to wait and be faithful to him, whatever is before us right now, knowing he will move and work when his time is right. But when the time is right, God will do more through us than we could have accomplished on our own in a lifetime. Do you realize most people say the ministry of John the Baptist was about 6 months? 6 months. So he was born, he lived in the wilderness of Judea all this time. He appeared on public, he preached, he baptized, 6 months probably around that, we don't know for sure. Herod arrested him and cut off his head. But God did more through him in those 6 months than all of us could accomplish altogether with all of our human effort. The scripture says, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Yeah, life is a life of preparation. God's always preparing us. He's preparing us, and He's prepared you for whatever you're facing in life today, and He's continuing to prepare you for His work through your life in the future. God prepares us for whatever is ahead of us as we walk with Him. God prepares us in spite of our imperfect faith. God prepares His people, and His timing is always perfect, and He will bring about His deliverance in His time. Let's pray together. If you're here today and you're wondering, will God forgive me? My sins are great. I've done some terrible things. And maybe there are things that only you know about. I want to tell you, God will forgive you. He longs to forgive you of your sins. He longs to make you His child if you've never been His child. If you're here today and you don't think you need forgiveness, then you've got another problem. I don't know how to do about that other than tell you you do need forgiveness. All of us need forgiveness. But if you're here today and you think, man, how could God forgive me for these things? I can't even forgive myself. I want you to know that God can forgive you even when you can't forgive yourself. And He will. He longs to do that. The price for your sin, you don't have to pay it. You see, I don't have to put the screws on somebody else for their sins because my punishment was placed on Jesus Himself. And He suffered in my place so that I could be forgiven. That's the kind of God that is the true and living God of the Scripture. And He will forgive through Jesus if you will believe. Father, I thank You for Your great love and Your mercy toward all of us. And that, Lord, even though sometimes we are unwilling to forgive, Lord, and forgive us because there's no reason that we shouldn't forgive whoever has wronged us. Lord, You are never that way. You always want to forgive if we will just come to You through Jesus. Lord, grant us that faith and that understanding. Help us to know that even though we are imperfect and our faith is imperfect, You still want to work through our lives to show Yourself mighty to those around us and to do great things. Would You work and move and help? In Jesus' name I pray.